If you are a visitor here this morning, you are very welcome. My name is Peter. I'm on the leadership team here alongside Marshall. And you join us in the second week of our series called Follow Me, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. And last week, Simon introduced our series and looked at what it means to be a new creation. And this week I've been given the subject of a new heart. Okay? So I've been interested this morning just listening to some of the contributions and what they've been saying already. It's been a great encouragement for me. And we know what our heart is, don't we? It's that muscle inside our chest that pumps blood around our body that gives us life. But also, we talk about the heart in different ways, don't we? We talk about someone's heart's desire, their longing that they have. Yeah? Good. A few nods. Excellent. We also talk about our wholehearted support. Yeah? I wholeheartedly support Neil Adams as Norwich City manager. Yeah? A few more nods there. When I was practicing this earlier, I said I was preaching to Sue, and I said I wholeheartedly support David Cameron as Prime Minister, and she said you better not say that. So Neil Adams, apparently, whoever he is. And we also talk about people having a change of heart, don't we? How they've decided to make a change in their lives, stop behaving one way, and perhaps follow a different path. Having a change of heart. These are terms that we're used to using in our everyday language, and they're kind of phrases and terms that are perhaps more in line with how the Bible speaks about our hearts and the state of our hearts. Okay? So let's have a look at what the Bible says. Have we got? Excellent. Thank you, Pip. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he starts off by saying how he longs to be with them, how he longs to visit them, how he's heard about the Christians there in Rome, how he wants to go and visit them, how he longs to preach the gospel there and see people saved, how he longs to teach the Christians there and bring teaching and encouragement to them, and how he longs to impart gifts to them as well. Just the everyday stuff of being an apostle. Paul longs to do that. But very quickly, he launches into some of the problems he's heard about in Rome and the people there and the rubbish that's going on. A whole load of issues that if you look at the other historical writings about this as well, that are well documented from the very, very top of society there, from Nero the emperor all the way down. And he says in verse 28, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. This great list of the state of what's going on in Rome at that time. And that yet the people doing these things, they know about God, they know about God's law, they know how they should be behaving, and they're not doing it, and they deserve to die. And Paul carries on at the beginning of chapter 2, speaking to the people there. Therefore, you have no excuse, people that he's writing to, the Christians there, every one of you who judges. If you judge these other people and what they're doing, he says, you have no excuse. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. saying, actually, you know, you call yourself a follower of God, but if you're judging other people in that way, you're not actually any better off yourself than if you were one of these other people. He said, you're not much better. Why? Because practicing the same things. God has set his standards. God has set his target or the mark. And when we miss those standards, when we miss that target, that's what the Bible calls sin. That's the definition of sin. When we look at the commandments that God has given, 10 commandments, do not murder. It's said here about murderers. Do not murder. Then that is sin. That's going against God's law, God's standard. But Jesus went one step further, didn't he? And he said, well, look, even if you hate somebody in your heart, if you even wish they were dead, then actually you've already committed murder in your heart. You're no different to those other people. Our society would say, well, actually, if you have murdered someone, you deserve to go to prison. If you hate them, well, as long as you don't act upon that, then you're okay. Our society makes a difference. You don't need to go to prison for that. But actually, God here says, well, you've all fallen short of my standards. You've all committed a sin. You're no different to anyone else. And in verse 5, Paul then gets to the heart of the matter, and he nails the issue. He says, but because of your hard and stubborn heart, you are storing up the wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here, Paul gives the diagnosis for the problem. Okay, I'm reading from the ESV. The NIV says this, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. If you judge other people, if you carry on living in this way, well, actually, you're doing yourself no favors because God's going to come back and he's going to judge everyone. And the issue is your heart, the state of your heart. It is hard, it is stubborn, it is unrepentant. And what you need is a heart that is the opposite, a heart that is soft and repentant. Owen, do you want to come and help me? Come quickly. Excellent. Take a seat, would you, on the operating table? That'd be great. If you can't see, you'll have to move. Hello, everybody. Are you okay there, Owen?
Yeah.
Should we look at the state of your heart? Yeah? Okay. Because Paul says it's an issue of the heart. Okay. And in fact, God said something similar a few centuries before when he was talking to his prophet Ezekiel. Okay. So let's have a look at the state of your heart. Okay. It's okay. Cut you open here. Okay. Excellent. Cool. Let's see what we got in here. It's a bit bright out there today, isn't it? This worked better in the dark last night. Okay. Let's have a rummage. Let's find out what we've got here. Okay. Here's your heart. Okay. Here's your heart. And what God said to Ezekiel is that the state of people's hearts is very similar to how Paul described it. He said, people's hearts, the problem with people's hearts, the people of Israel, is that their hearts were like stone. Okay, they were like stone. Thank you, we'll sort you out later. They were like stone. People's hearts are like stone. That's the issue of the problem. Even centuries before, and he told Ezekiel that you should tell the people this. That's the problem. That's the diagnosis. People's hearts are hard. They're like stone. What's stone in its natural form? Well, it is hard. It's cold. Okay, that's what people's hearts are like. So we have the diagnosis. And when we have a problem and we have a diagnosis with our bodies, then what do we need? A doctor. A doctor. And in speaking to Ezekiel, God acts as doctor as well. Not only does he describe the problem, but he gives the solution. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Here God describes the problem. It's a problem of the heart. And he gives the solution. He tells us what must be done. That we need a heart transplant. Our hearts need to be replaced. We need a new heart. If you notice here in these verses, he starts off by saying that, first of all, he will sprinkle people with water and make them clean from their uncleanliness. First of all, God is going to deal with the external issues. This perhaps refers to the Mosaic law, where if people had touched a dead body or been involved with idols, as it mentions here, then to become clean again, there was a ritual of sprinkling of water. And God says here, I'll sprinkle water upon you, and you will become clean. He deals with those things that are getting in the way and stopping from people coming to God. He'll deal with those external things. But he says, that's not enough. That's not enough. I've got to deal with your heart as well. The root cause of the problem here is your heart. And what you need is a new heart. And I'm going to give it to you. A new heart and a new spirit. God deals with what's on the inside as well. We've seen that before, haven't we? With Samuel and the choosing of David. When he's looking at all David's brothers, and Samuel looks at the brothers and he sees them as, well, this one's tall and good-looking and a fine fellow. And is he the one? And God says, no, he's not the one, because you're looking at the outward appearance. You're doing what man does. You just look at what's on the outside. And on the outside, everything looks fine. But God looks at the inward appearance. That's what it says, isn't it? He looks at the heart. He looked at David's heart. And what did he find there with David? He found a young man who was after God's heart, who was a worshiper, who was there for God. So we have our diagnosis. It's a problem of the heart. We have our doctor, God, our great physician, who has said what is needed is a heart transplant. And when we need a heart transplant, just like medical transplant surgery, there needs to be a donor. It needs to be a donor. But unfortunately, with a heart transplant, that donor needs to die. And normally that happens in unfortunate circumstances, in ways, tragic circumstances that we wouldn't wish upon anyone. But it's the same with a spiritual heart transplant. There needs to be a donor. That donor needed to die in order for us to have a new heart. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus. He is our donor. Jesus willingly signed up for God's heart transplant program. He did it because he knew that we needed to have this new heart. How do we receive this new heart? How does it happen? Well, we receive it by faith. The Old Testament tells us that when people had messed up, that God had given them animals to sacrifice, that they could take those animals, place them on the altar, and sacrifice them. And the blood that was spilt would atone for their sins. For everything that they had done wrong, that sacrifice of blood was pleasing to God, and their sins would be wiped clean, and they could start again with God. And that's what they'd do. But the people would get it wrong. It was only a temporary solution, and the people would stuff up again and get it wrong, and then they needed to come back to the temple and make another sacrifice, another animal. And so it kept going on. But God said, no, we need to deal with this situation, this issue of the heart, once and for all. And what is needed is a perfect sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice for all mankind, for all time, for everybody, everywhere, for every sin, every time you stuff up, every time you get it wrong. It's that one perfect sacrifice. And there was nobody on earth, no living being on earth, who was perfect enough to be that sacrifice. So God did the only thing he could. He sent his son Jesus to earth as a man who was perfect in every way to be that perfect sacrifice for us, for you and for me. And when he was crucified on the cross and his blood ran down that cross and was spilled out, it dealt with our sin. It washed our sin away. Our hearts were made clean. Our hearts made new. No longer cold hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh, alive again, made alive by the blood of Jesus. Jesus did it willingly for you and for me, for everything we've ever done wrong in the past, for everything we're going to do wrong, get wrong in the future. The blood of Jesus is all that we need. He has done it once and for all. He has washed our sins away. He has made our hearts new. So we have the diagnosis. We have the problem. It's a problem of the heart. We have the doctor, a great doctor, who's come along and said what's needed is a heart transplant. And he has wonderfully, wonderfully provided that donor for us in his son, Jesus. And what is now required is a decision. A decision needs to be made. And you've already heard this verse already this morning. The decision is whether you believe with all your heart that what Jesus did was for you. That he paid the price for all your sin. That you got, that every time you get it wrong, that price is paid. And that he has given you the hope of all eternity with him in heaven. Because Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Heard that already this morning. When we hear things once, then it's worth listening. When we hear things twice, it's worth paying attention. We need to sit up and pay attention. God's obviously on our case. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes, a new heart. One believes and is justified. What does that mean? We are declared not guilty anymore for all the things we've got wrong. Declared not guilty. God sees us as blameless. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. If if we believe in our heart that Jesus has done this for us, and we just say, yes, I believe, Jesus, I choose to follow you, then we will be saved. And we can expect all eternity with him in heaven. Many of us here have already made that decision. But if you have never made that decision for yourself, I just urge you now to open your heart to Jesus and just to consider it right now. Consider what he has done for you. Consider the sacrifice he has made. When I was 17 years old, I was at a youth camp and people were obviously praising God and speaking about Jesus and what he'd done. And I knew that at that event that I didn't understand everything that was going on. Didn't understand it, using big, long words. But I knew in my heart that I needed a change and I needed Jesus as Lord of my life. And I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus at that event. If you haven't made that decision, then I urge you to consider it, because it has eternal consequences. If you have already made that decision, then you don't get off lightly either. Okay? If you have already made that decision, then how has that impacted your life? How has that decision impacted you and the way you live your life? Because it should. If you've made that decision, Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Do you do that? Do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Do you get alongside other people, perhaps in your growth groups or other people, and just discuss some of this stuff and teach and get taught and deal with issues of correction that need to be dealt with? Are you singing psalms, hymns, and songs with thankfulness in your heart? Not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week, every day. Do you wake up and think, yeah, praise you, God. You have, today only exists because you have spoken it and breathed it into being. I'm so thankful that you are here with me. If we have confessed with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and made that decision to follow him, then Paul says that our hearts should be thankful and our lives should reflect that. Jesus even said the same thing. Somebody, a lawyer, asked him the question. He said, well, of all the stuff in the Old Testament scriptures, in the scriptures, all the laws and commandments in there, which is the greatest commandment? He's trying to test Jesus. He's trying to catch him out. Of course, he was doomed to fail. And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything that you are. You should love God, worship him. You've made that decision to follow him. How can you not rejoice and celebrate and worship him? Your God with all your heart. Your new heart that God has given you. You may have a favorite pop star or favorite actor or film star or sports star that you kind of take an interest in, that you watch the news, you follow that, you know a bit about their lives, where they came from perhaps, where they live, who they're married to, what they had for breakfast. Whenever they're doing something, you perhaps take that interest, follow the news. Perhaps if it is a pop star or an actor, perhaps you've been to a concert or seen them at the theatre or something. You've taken that interest in someone. Well, if you have, then you're a fan of that person. And perhaps it's the same with Jesus, that You know about him, read your Bible. You've perhaps even been to an event, like coming to church, and you know about him. But that just makes you a fan of Jesus. And what Jesus said was he didn't want fans. He said he wanted followers. He wanted people to follow me, is what he said. He wanted followers. What's the difference? It's the state of our hearts, that we're worshiping him, how we're spending our time with him. With our famous celebrities, we don't get to spend time with them. With Jesus, we do. In our everyday lives, we get to have Jesus walking with us. We get to be true followers of him. Should we stand together? It's an issue of the heart. And in looking at this and in preparing this, I found myself just pausing and taking a moment to say sorry to God for the state of my heart. I needed to do that. And I think it'd be good if we just take time to do that now, corporately together. Those times when perhaps our heart has been focused on other things. If you want to know the state of your heart and how it is, then perhaps there are some easy tests. What do you give your time to? What do you give your money to? What are you passionate about? Perhaps if you thought about those things and Jesus isn't very high on the list, then perhaps there's a heart issue there. I'm just going to read a prayer out. I'd like you to repeat it after me. It's a prayer that you'd be familiar with. It's an opportunity just to say sorry to God and to recommit ourselves to him. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done that are wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's a prayer similar to one that many of you would have prayed before. Perhaps it's a prayer that you needed to pray again. Just to think about the state of your heart and how, our hearts actually should be first and foremost for Jesus. Worshipping him. Perhaps it's the first time that you've prayed a prayer like that. And if it is, then if you've really meant it, if you believe it in your heart and have just confessed it with your mouth, then if you have done that for the first time today, then you are now a Christian. And we would love to pray with you and just talk that through. We're going to just worship God and come back to him. But Simon, do you want to come now?